Paul is speaking to the membership of the church at Colossae and reminding them of how grateful he was for their hope and for their faith and their faithfulness to God. And as he began to talk about the hope that they had of the glory, he says, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." These verses in the first chapter of the Colossian epistle, and in the fifth verse of the 19th chapter of the Gospel according to St. John, three words: "Behold the man." Behold the man. Without doing damage to this passage of Scripture that I have read in your hearing, there are four verses that I want to reverse their order and have you to share with me in the wonderfulness of the truth that we find prevailing in these passages of Scripture. I'm sure that each of us know that to behold someone means to look at him, to observe, to somehow analyze. And today, as we look at the man Jesus and see something about his character and his life, the things that he did while he was here on this earth, I hope as never before that the Spirit will help us to get a little greater insight as to how wonderful he is than we have ever known or had before. I believe it's absolutely impossible for any philosopher or theologian, outstanding individual, to accumulate a vocabulary that is big enough and filled with enough descriptive adjectives to describe the wonderfulness of this man Jesus, whom we testify to know something about this afternoon. Paul, in this letter to the church at Colossae, in a measure is describing him in minute detail. You'll notice that in this passage that I read, especially in verse 16, he describes him as the Creator God. "For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, whether they be visible or invisible. All things were created by him and for him." Oh, each of us know that according to the first chapter of the book of Genesis, it declares that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And each of us are privileged together to sit here this afternoon in heavenly places in Christ Jesus because of the great creative power that he had in throwing into existence this world and making it possible that you and I might have existence here on this earth. It was this great God of creation that made things that are visible to our eyes today and things that are invisible. When we look at the visible creative power of God, we see that it was this God that struck the womb of night with his male fist, and 10 billion stars gleamed upon the stretches of boundless space. It was this God that set the queen of night into her orbit to shed a golden ray of light across a midnight sky. It was this God that set the furnace of the sun on fire to shed rays of warmth to Mother Earth. It was this God that scooped out the valleys and upreared the mountains and said, thus far to ocean waves shalt thou come and no further. It was he that somehow carpeted the earth with verdant green and laced it with running brooks and with flowing rivers. It was this creative God that set the evening star to stand like a lone sentinel on guard duty in the western horizon. It was he that painted the late afternoon sunset with all the golden hues of heaven's beauty. It was this God that blew his breath upon the petal of a rose and turned it to a velvet pink, a golden yellow, a crimson red, or a lily white. It was this same God that took the dust and made man in the likeness of his own image, breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It was this same God that prepared a little virgin to conceive, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. When I think of him being able to create things that are visible for the natural eye, I also know that he is the creator of things that are invisible. I've never seen, beloved, the celestial city of God that's described so vividly in the book of Revelation. But because I know this man that I'm speaking about this afternoon, I know that he is the creator of a city four square where there'll be 50 miles of elbow room. We can shout and praise God throughout the ceaseless ages of a long eternity that shall never come to an end, to walk on a street of pure gold, to look on walls of jasper and gates of pearl, to live in a city where decay never gnaws at fadeless beauty, where time never writes a wrinkle, and where death never digs a grave, to live in a city that he is preparing and building for us, where there's a river that flows down through the midst of the city, and on either side of that river are the 12 trees which bear the 12 manner of fruit, which are for the healing of the nations. And my friends, it's a city where the gates shall never be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. It's a place that he's creating, that he is making, beloved, that's still invisible to the natural eye here. But I'm so glad that I know this man who is the creator God. But I not only know him as the one who can create, but you notice that verse 15 says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. I look across this afternoon, beloved, in my imagination, and I see a great host yonder in the heavenly city. There's silence for just a few moments, and God is wanting one to volunteer to leave the glories of heaven and come down into this world. And I see him in his condescension as he leaves heaven, where there's sun-kissed hills and jasper walls, and where the songs of the angels in deathless atmosphere. And I see him look out over a sin-cursed world and say, Father, I'll go. And I see him the next morning, beloved, lying on a bed of straw in a little manger down at Bethlehem of Judea, while a bright, brilliant star hangs over the place where the Christ child is laying. and the angelic choir takes the message to the shepherds on the Judean hills and cries to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I see him as a babe there, but my friends, I watch him as he grows into his young teenage and then into manhood. And I see this man who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And if you'll go with me, I'd like for you to take a tour with me for just a few moments this afternoon and see him. No, you've never seen him with the natural eye. You've never looked upon him in all of his glory. But my friends, see him as the image of the invisible God, proving what the book says that he was. Go down to Cana of Galilee, and you see, beloved, as he walks there into the wedding feast at Cana, and the host is embarrassed, and somebody says to him, "And the refreshments have given out," and his mother turns to him, and he says, "Mine hour has not yet come," and she's whatsoever he saith, do it. And he said, "Take these water pots and fill them with water." They took them out and filled them, brought them back at the master's feet, and in a moment he pushed aside the machinery, the paraphernalia, the dispensation of time that goes into producing wine, and in a moment he turns water into wine at Cana of Galilee, and they served that to the guest, and they all marveled that that was better than that that they'd served at the beginning. Ladies and gentlemen, that's nothing to marvel at, because the wine they served at the beginning was made by human hands, but this wine has been made by divine hands, and anything that has a divine touch upon it is better than that that has a human touch upon it. And he walks out of the marriage feast at Cana of Galilee, and a nobleman rushes up to him, and he says, "Ere come down, ere my child dieth." Jesus Christ stood there, this man who is the image of the invisible God, and says to that nobleman, "Go thy way, the child lives." And that man didn't argue with this man Jesus. He started home, and he got halfway home. He had come all the way from Capernaum up to Cana, and he got halfway home. Listen, beloved, it was 29 miles back there, but 14 and a half miles down the road he met his servants. They compared their timepieces together, and they found at the very moment that Jesus said the child liveth, that that child was made every whit whole. Beloved, it proves to me this afternoon that he who creates life is able to sustain life. He walks to the pool at Bethesda, a paralyzed man for 38 years, had never walked a step, wanted to get into the troubled waters. And Jesus said, "Well, sir, what will thou that I should do unto thee?" And he said, "Lord, that I might be made whole." And Jesus said, "Arise, take up thy bed and walk. Thy faith has made thee whole." And for the first time in 38 years, that paralyzed man rolled up his mattress and went walking home. He made his way down to Galilee. And beloved, the multitude was great. And the thousands were following after him. I see him reach the Sea of Galilee, and the multitudes, beloved, find a place where they can listen to this masterful man bring his message. And he stands there and preaches to them. 5,000, if you please. And when he was finished, there was no basket lunches. There were no picnic boxes. There were no tables spread. But beloved, Andrew and some of the other boys milling about among the crowd, and Andrew saw a little lad sitting over there unwrapping his lunch that his mother had given to him. And I hear him as he said, "Sonny boy, where did you get that?" He said, "None of your business. That's my lunch. Mom fixed that for me, and it's mine." But he said, "Sonny, would you like to meet the preacher?" "What do you mean to tell me? You'll introduce me to this man that preached to us?" "I sure will. How can I meet him? Just give me your lunch." And I see that little fellow wrap up that package that contained a few barley loaves and a few little sardines and hand it to Andrew. And Andrew takes him to the master. there. And he says, Master, here's a little lad that's got a few loaves and fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus took the little lad and he says, get out here and feed this crowd. And they started in with 5 barley loaves. 3 of those barley loaves wouldn't have been as big as a short loaf of bread you buy at the supermarket. And how would you feel, beloved, to start to feed 5,000 people with 1 20-cent loaf of bread? But he started out, and instead of it diminishing, it increases. It enlarges itself. And, beloved, they get around. They feed multitudes of 5,000 people with a few little barley loaves and a few little sardines and have 12 baskets full left. That proves to me that this man, who is the image of the invisible God, can not only create life and sustain life and empower life, but he can provide for life. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And he got on the ship, beloved, and on stormy Galilee and said to the disciples, boys, go over to the other side. He went down into the hinder part of that ship and, beloved, went to sleep. He was tired. He was weary. And a storm came up and they went running back and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Jesus walked to the helm of that ship and said, peace be still. And they said, what manner of man is this that the winds and the waves obey his voice? Ladies and gentlemen, this man that I'm talking about can not only create life and empower life and sustain life and provide for life, but he can protect life. He'll go with you even unto the end of the age. You can count on that. But he reached the other side, and walking down the street, he heard a man who was crying out. He'd heard somebody said, Jesus of Nazareth passeth by, and I hear old blind Bartimaeus say, that's the man I've heard so much about. That's the fellow that turned water into wine at Cana the other day. That's the fellow that's been healing the sick. And if I could just get him to stop here long enough, maybe he'd listen to me, and maybe he could help me and touch my eyes. And he began to cry aloud, and that Pharisaical church crowd of his day came down and said, you old blind bum, you've been sitting out here in the way day after day, and you're always begging. Why don't you keep quiet? This man hasn't got any time for you. Listen, friends, may I deviate long enough to say that that old Pharisaical crowd's not dead yet. We've still got a lot of them over the country today, and they don't want you to cry aloud, and they don't want you to pray aloud, and they don't want you to get in there earnest about this thing. But I believe that a man that wants to know this man Jesus can get in that earnestness about it. And beloved, he's determined to get the attention of the master. But the book says that he cried the more the louder, and Jesus heard him, and he came down to where he was. What will thou that I should do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus touched him. He threw away his alms pen and went walking home for the first time seeing the glorious handiwork of God in all of his life. But they ran up to him with a note. He looked at it. It said, he whom thou lovest is sick. And he put it in his pocket. And you say, wait a minute, preacher, is that all the note said? That's what the book says. It says, he whom thou lovest is sick. Well, didn't he love everybody? He surely did. But my friends, I've got news for you. I don't care who you are, where you live, what the number of your house is, what the circumstances are that surround your life. This man that I'm talking about knows the number of your house. He knows the route you live on. He knows whether it's in a ranch-style home or in a log cabin. He knows whether you got a bank account or whether you haven't got a dime. He knows the room they put you in when they take you to the hospital. And they know, beloved, when they roll a casket into the front room in the midst of all your suffering. He knows all about you. But a few days passed, and he said, let's go to Bethany. And they said, Master, did not of late the Jews sought to stone thee, and thou goest again? He said, are there not 12 hours in a day? If a man walketh in the light, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world. But if he walk in darkness, he stumbleth, because there's no light in him. And on the way up to Bethany, two broken-hearted sisters had buried their brother a few days before. One of them said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And he said, your brother shall live again. She said, I know he'll live again in the resurrection of the last day. But it was at the Bethany home that day that he reached across the boundary line of worlds and pushed back the clouds and the curtains. And beloved, lifted that Old Testament question out of the book of Job, if a man dies, shall he live again? And Jesus stood there at Bethany that day, and he answered that question when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, he said, where is the tomb? And she said, by this time he speaketh. And beloved, they wept, and he wept with them. He said, roll that stone out of the way. And they rolled that stone back, and he looked in. There was Lazarus dead, wrapped in grave clothes and a napkin about his face. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth, bound hand and foot, wrapped in grave clothes and a napkin about his face. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, he can not only create life and sustain life and empower life and provide for life and protect life and illuminate life, but he can recreate life. One of these days, this preacher that's preaching to you this afternoon, I may go by the way of a cemetery, but if I do, the first noise I hear, I'm a coming out. Because that'll be the day the trumpet sound. That'll be the day the bugle blows. That'll be the day when the saints of God. The image of the invisible God. I repeat, I've never seen him with a natural eye. I've seen pictures painted of him by the greatest artist that had ever lived. I've seen the picture painted of this man as he stood overlooking Jerusalem. The night that he said, oh, Jerusalem, my Jerusalem, how often I have gathered you under my wing as a hen gathereth her brood, but you would not. I've seen the picture painted of him when he stood and said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for as such is the kingdom of heaven. I've seen the picture painted of him as he stood saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me. I've seen the picture painted of him as he knelt in the garden of Gethsemane out there under that old olive tree, and the sweat drops that came down across his brow, a sweat as it were blood, and when he cried out, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not my will, but thine be done. I've seen the picture painted of him hanging out there on Golgotha's brow, the place of the skull between two thieves, dying an ignominious death with an unfinished crown of thorns on his brow, nails in his hands and feet, and a sword thrust into his side, and the blood dripping out of his veins to stain the rock-crested hill of Calvary. I've seen those pictures. Whether the artists have a proper conception of what he looks like, I don't know. But I read about a man one day that said he saw him. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me the voices of a trumpet. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of God. He was clothed with a garment from his head down to his foot. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet as fine brass as if they burned in a furnace. He had in his right hand a sharp two-edged sword. And he said, I'm that sharp two-edged sword. He said, I saw him. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his hand on me and said, fear not, John. I'm he that liveth and was dead. But behold, I'm alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and of death. Listen, beloved.
of it, I repeat, I've never seen him, but I believe he's the image of God, the firstborn of every creature. One of these days, I expect to cross the boundary line of worlds and look into his face and behold him in all of his glory. Brother, sister, I made up my mind 29 years ago that I'm going to see him in all of his glory inside the city. Hallelujah to God. He's not only creator God and the invisible God, but verse 14 says, if you notice, in whom we have redemption through his shed blood, even the forgiveness of sins, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, and the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, let him come to the waters and drink. Yea, let him come by wine and milk without money and without price, because he said, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sin be as scarlet, they shall be red like the white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Then he says in 1 Peter, and that you're not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Ladies and gentlemen, this afternoon, there's a fountain that lies open in the house of David for sin and uncleanness. I'm so glad you can plunge in. You can have every sin washed away and cast into the sea as forgetfulness. I'm so glad I know him as my Redeemer this afternoon. And you know, beloved, the good part about it, it doesn't matter how deep dyed in sin you've gone, this blood can go deeper than the stain is gone. Some years ago, my wife said to me one afternoon, she said, you know, I feel so sorry for my sister and her children. I never referred to this before. But she said, there's no Christmas been arranged for them this year. I said, you make find out for sure, and I'll see that the boys are not disappointed at Christmas. Christmas Day came. I stood there and saw two little broken-hearted boys and a mother, distraught, discouraged, around the Christmas tree. One of the little boys said, Mommy, wonder where Daddy is. He didn't come home last night. And I thought to myself, what a terrible way to spend Christmas. Wondering where Daddy is, wondering where the companion is. But beloved, hear me. Late Christmas Day, strange car pulled into the drive. I saw two men take her husband out of the car, lay him on a couch in a drunken stupor. And I heard her tell him, she said, Bernie, if it's always going to be this way, I hope that when you sober up, you'll go so far away I'll never hear of you again. I can't take it any longer. He sobered up the first Sunday night in January. I was preaching 18 miles away. It was pouring rain. In the door of that church came my brother-in-law with another man. He came down and stood over to my right. I'd already begun my message and I was preaching on the man who played the fool. I felt moved to the Spirit to speak to him. I went back where he stood, tall, 6'4" giant of a man, 260 pounds. I said, Barney, I preached to you tonight. Tears came in his eyes. He said, do you think that Jesus Christ would have mercy on an old benighted sinner, an old wretch like I am? I said, if you'll give him a chance, his blood will wash away every one of your sins and change your heart and put your name down in heaven. He walked out of his seat and came around to that altar, and the folks came around. Beloved, he prayed through, wept his way to Calvary. My first meeting after Christmas was in the Pilgrim Church at Reedsville, North Carolina, and I came home one evening at the first part of the meeting, got out a little early, and I rushed home to be with my children before they went to bed. Now, the driveway was situated about half the distance between my house and his. And I pulled up the driveway and the blinds and the drapers had not been pulled. And what I saw, I stopped my car halfway up the driveway. I sat there, tears rolled down across my face, and I rejoiced. For what I saw was not a drunken daddy, not a distraught companion, not two broken-hearted little boys, but beloved, there I saw that man and that woman, those two little fellows down on their knees around the family altar talking to Jesus. Beloved, I'll tell you, that's what the blood of Jesus can do for you. And he said, who hath redeemed us, in whom we have redemption through his shed blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And I'm glad this afternoon, beloved, that you can know what it is to be redeemed. You can know that beyond any doubt. Today in your soul, there's some things I don't know. There's some things that I used to know that I've forgotten. But this one thing I do know, that beloved, around the little old-fashioned homemade mourner's bench 29 years ago, the 18th of this month, the blood was applied to my soul, and he made me a new creature in Christ Jesus. I became an heir with God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ, and it's real today. I went over to Washington, D.C. some years ago with some friends of mine, and one morning we went out to Arlington National Cemetery, and they have an amphitheater out there where they have the president goes out on Memorial Day and gives an address and places a wreath on the tomb of the unknown soldier. And I walked into that amphitheater and walked over to where the large marble chair is, where the president sits in, and where he goes and has a seat before he brings his address. And I walked over and I sat down in that chair, and I looked out over those crosses that just fill Arlington Cemetery. And as I looked out across those white crosses, I kind of got blessed in my soul. I just began to do a little thinking and a little reminiscing, and how wonderful it was to know God. And tears came, and a friend of mine, he said, "Preacher, are you sick?" I said, "No, I'm not sick." He said, "What's wrong with you?" I said, "I'm blessed." He said, "What in the world is there out here in this silent city of the dead to get blessed over?" "Why," he said, "I don't see that." I said, "You see this chair I'm sitting in?" He said, "Sure, but what is there about an old cold marble chair that'd bless a fella?" I said, "They built this amphitheater at the end of World War No. 1. And I said, "Woodrow Wilson sat in this chair, and Calvin Coolidge sat in this chair, and Franklin D. or Herbert Hoover sat in this chair, and Franklin D. Roosevelt sat in this chair. And I said, Mr. Dwight Eisenhower sat in this chair, and Harry Truman sat in this chair." I said, "All the chief executives of our nation since World War No. 1 has occupied this chair." I said, "The thing that blesses me is the fact that I'm sitting here where the men of a high position, the elite characters of this nation, have sat. But I said, this fades away into utter insignificance when I think of the place that I'm going to sit down with him over there in the glory when it's over in this life." He said, "How do you know? How do you know you're going to sit down over there?" I said, "He said, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." And I'll tell you, beloved, you don't have that unless you know you've been redeemed, unless you've been to Calvary. You don't have that assurance. But I know it this afternoon. I'm sure of it today. It's something that's positive. It's something that's real. It's something that you can know about. Whee! Hallelujah. Glory be to God. But he's not only, beloved, the Creator God and the image of God and our Redeemer, but he's our Deliverer. Verse 13 says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Glory be to God. Oh, beloved, somebody said, "Mr. Loman, how can I be delivered?" Bless your heart, if you've been to Calvary, if you've been redeemed and you're still struggling with something inside the inner recesses of your soul, Paul gave it to us this way when he said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. For the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." And ladies and gentlemen, when you've put yourself at the disposal of God's will and driven the stake down and know every sin's covered, listen, beloved, every outward transgression's been forgiven and covered by the blood, and you make the consecration complete and put up the flag of unconditional surrender, ladies and gentlemen, you can rise not after you've struggled through, but after you've surrendered every area of your life, every fiber of your being, all you know and all you don't know, and determined by the grace of God you'll walk in the light. Ladies and gentlemen, you can testify to kin folks in a carnal world, and a world that's filled with sin, that there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit of God. For the law of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. But what the law could not do, in that it was weak, God sending his own Son, and in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. And when that's done, ladies and gentlemen, do you know what Paul spoke about in the 6th chapter of Romans, when he said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. For how shall we that are dead live any longer in sin? Having therefore been made free from sin, you became servants to God, to have your fruit unto holiness, and in the end everlasting life. Listen, I look across this afternoon to Bridgeport, Connecticut. I walk into the presence of a little lady that's never seen the light of day. She's never seen the golden hues of the midnight moon. She's never looked at the handiwork of God. And I say, Fanny Crosby, do you know him? Have you been redeemed? Have you been delivered from the condemnation of sin? And even though she can't see the light of day, she lifts her voice and sings, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. Listen, folks, you don't have on this kind of a relationship just playing church and just filling a pew and just making a pretense. I'm so glad you can be delivered. You can know what it is. But you say, Mr. Loman, I have a lot of trouble. I have a lot of trouble. When things don't go just right, it seems that the devil tries my soul, and I have trouble with my temper, and I just can't seem to get straightened out, and I can't keep sweet under pressure. And when things, the pressures are surrounding me, I can't seem to hold steady. Ladies and gentlemen, you're not the only person that ever found yourself in that predicament. I suppose most of this congregation's been there, but I'm glad there's a place, beloved, in the will of God where you can be delivered, where you can have complete, a full victory within your soul. You know, Uncle Bud Robinson, he had a lot of trouble getting delivered and getting straightened out. I'm so glad the Lord let me know, buddy, before he went to heaven. I'll tell you, beloved, I felt like I was in the presence of an angel when I stepped into his presence and had the privilege to talk to him. But Bud Robinson, he had trouble, one of the greatest wholeness preachers that lived in the yesteryears. And one day, buddy said he couldn't talk plain, you know. And he said, you know, I was milking old Bothy one morning, and he said Bothy flipped her tail around and hit me in the face. And he said, I got the mad. I turned the milk pail over, grabbed the pitchfork, and hit Bothy over the head. Said, I'd like to kill the old cow. And he said, I knew that was wrong. He said, I was plowing the old mule one day, and he said that mule wouldn't stay out of the cornrow. And he said, I got the mad. I took that mule loose, and I took the single tree, hit the mule over the head. Said, I'd like to kill the old mule. He said, I knew that was wrong. And I got on my face before God and said, Lord, you're going to have to help, buddy. There's something wrong inside of buddy, and you're going to have to help me. He said, you just got to give me something that'll hold me steady when the pressure's on. And he said, Lord, please do something for buddy. And one day he wasn't feeling too good, and he went to the doctor, and he said, Doc, he said, I'm Bud Robinson. I live over here in the country. He said, there's something wrong with me. I want you to examine me and see what it is. And the doctor examined him, and he said, Mr. Robinson, he said, you've got sugar diabetes. He said, what's that? He said, I don't understand these medical terms. Break it up so I understand it. Well, he says, that means you've got an excessive amount of sugar in your bloodstream. He said, glory to God. And the doctor said, Mr. Robinson, he said, what do you mean shouting over the fact that you've got sugar diabetes? He said, it this way, Doc. He said, I've been a praying a long time. The Lord had given me something to keep me sweet. Now he's overdone it and put sugar in my blood. Glory to God. You have something in your soul that'll keep you sweet. It'll hold you steady. Woo! You don't believe it works? Listen, you don't believe it works. You look at Bud Robinson lying in a side ditch after a feller's run him down with an automobile, bones sticking out of both arms and out of his legs, a hip broke. And the police officer ran up to the man that hit him and was manhandling him, pushing him around, lying over there in excruciating pain. Bud Robinson said, he said, don't treat him like that. He didn't mean to hit me. He said, bring him over here and pick up these old broken arms of mine and put them around his neck and let me tell him about somebody that loved him. I'm convinced this afternoon, beloved, when you know this man who's Creator God and the image of God and our Redeemer and our Deliverer, you can live right down here in the face of everything the devil throws across your pathway. And you can lift your eyes like a flint toward the city of God and sing, I'd rather walk with Jesus alone and have for my pillow like Jacob a stone, living each moment with his face in view, than to shrink from my pathway and fail to go through. Hallelujah. You can know him. You can know him.
Amen.
And beloved, when you know him, as I gave it to you the other afternoon, and you've sung it so many times before, when you know him, and when it's real in your heart, you can have a melody to ring in your soul, and you can sing, when darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace in every high and stormy gale. My anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, and his blood, they support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. I want us to stand and sing a verse or two of When We All Get to Heaven this afternoon. It's not an invitation song, but it's a mighty good time for you to come to pray if you got a hungry heart. And if you don't know this man Jesus, this afternoon would be a good time for you to get in. Praise the Lord.